One of the things I like about speaking, about studying, about going through these different passages, especially the way we're doing it, we really get to see who God is, and we really get to see what... I'm trying to fix this. There we go. We get to see who he is and how he interacts with people. We get to see some of the motivations behind what he does. We get to see, not to sound cliche, but we get to see his heart a little bit, what he desires. And so this morning we're going to look at the story of the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, how many of you remember from, like, you were this big hearing the story of the feeding of the 5,000? If you had a creative Sunday school teacher, they might have even brought in loaves of bread and some paper fish for you to look at. They don't want to bring in real fish because that would be a stinking mess, right? But they brought in bread even, and maybe they had some trick with the baskets where they had some left behind. But this is a fun story to read, and it's actually mentioned in all four Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. What does Jesus do here, and how does he want us to communicate who he is? How can we learn from such a Sunday school type story, right? Well, let's not keep certain stories just for Sunday school or children's church, okay? This is for us. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The story begins this way. He says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up the mountain, and there he sat down with the disciples. And now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then, he, seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Man, what would it have been like to be there on this day? I mean, you know, these people got to see something, right? And the Bible tells us here that he went up to the Sea of Galilee, the other side of the Sea of Tiberias. And he's there. He's trying to get away from some of the things that are going on. And Jesus has been, he's been performing miracles. He's been out there showing people who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the one who has power over these sicknesses. And these people were following him because he had that power. They were there, and for lack of a better phrase, they were there to see the show. Right? They were there to see the show. And Jesus is trying to get away to have a little rest, to have a little teaching time with his disciples. And so he goes out into this place where there's a lot of grass. It happens to be This is probably March or April, just before Passover, before the hot summer sun has come out and withered all the grass away. And so he's there and he's talking with the disciples, and all of a sudden, here come the throngs. He says, lifting up his eyes, then seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where can we get something to buy them some food?" Where can we get them something to eat? That's kind of an odd question, isn't it? Here comes a group of people. Now, how many people were there, really? It says there were 5,000 men. All right, so they didn't count the women and the children. Okay, so if, not saying that every one of them was, but if all the men were married and they brought their wives, there would be 10,000. Right? Okay. Now, if they had two kids, obviously some of them would have more and some of them would have had less, but let's just say they had two kids and they brought them with. Because you know what? If you're out following Jesus, this is not a time to leave your kids at home, right? You're not going to go out and, hey, we're going to go hear Jesus. So kids, you fend for yourselves today. There's leftovers in the refrigerator, right? No, they're going to take their kids with them so that they can care for them as they go, right? Let's just say they have two kids apiece. So 5,000 men times conservative four-member family, what does that leave us with? 20,000 people. That's just an estimate. We don't know for sure how many people were there. There were a lot. Can you imagine what 20,000 people look like? I can't. I can't even begin to think about it. When I was in college, we had they built a new building called the Crown Center. That's where they had church at Pensacola. And the thing about them building was they wanted to stop having people have to go to the overflow, because the old auditorium only held about 3,000 people when you count 3,000 people plus, but then when you got 5,000 students plus all the faculty plus all the people that just came into church on campus, that's a lot of people. And so they made a lot of the students go over to the gym where they had overflow, and you had to sit and watch the whole service anyway, right? So they built the Crown Center so that they would not have to have that problem anymore and everybody could be together and worship in one service. And that was about 5,000 people. That's a lot of seats. Now, I don't know if you can think of something that's 20,000 people. Now, I wouldn't even begin to know how in the world are you going to feed 20,000 people. I don't have those resources. Do you? How in the world would you... can you imagine Jesus asking this question? Without the modern convenience of semi-trucks that haul the food in, without the modern convenience of deep freezes and large commercial kitchens and all the stuff that we have to our advantage, how in the world does somebody feed 20,000 people anyway? That is crazy. But this phrase here, Philip, go get some money and buy these people something to eat, shows us what Jesus cares about, doesn't it? Jesus had walked out of the wilderness. He had gone out of the way to get away from people so he could just be with his disciples and have a time of teaching. But they were really, these people, they wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see what he was going to do next. They wanted to see who he would heal. And here they come. Jesus is up in the mountain and he can see this throng of people just coming toward him. Philip, where can we get these people something to eat? And he's like, 200 denarii isn't enough. This large sum of money. If we could just have this large number of clamshells or shekels, whatever you want to call this large sum of money to feed all these people, even 200 denarii, we could buy enough food for that. We could buy food for that, but not everybody's going to get even a small bite to eat. And the Bible says that Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do, and he said this to test Philip. And Philip's like, well, I mean, the only thing we really have here, he says, look, I don't even have 200 denarii, but what we really have here, he says, we have this one boy, and he's got some bread and some fish. Now, this bread is barley. It's the cheap bread, okay? It's the 99-cent bread that you find at the store. It's the cheapest stuff you can find. The fish are not like, you know, a 40-inch muskie. Of course, you don't eat that anyway, right? Not even a, you know, let's talk in Iowa terms. We fish for bass, okay? Oh, not walleye. I don't know how big walleye get, but we fish for bass. You know, he wasn't even bringing a 3-pound bass to fillet. He was bringing little fish, probably a lot like sardines. Sunnies. Okay, sunnies. We'll talk in Minnesota talk. Sunnies. These would have been more like a snack. A couple of very small loaves and some fish that were used for snacks. That's what they had. And so Jesus is like, okay, well, we'll work with what we got. Have everybody sit down. So he sat them down in the grass. I can't imagine even what size of a place this had to be on this mountain where all the grass was growing. He sat them down in groups of 50s and groups of hundreds. And he takes the bread and he blesses God and thanks God for it. And he says, all right, pass it out. So you start passing it out. And then he does the same thing with the fish. And it says, everyone ate until they had all they wanted. Isn't that amazing? Now, it's not quite Thanksgiving season yet, but this would be a great sermon for Thanksgiving, right? I have something on my glasses. I can't see. What does it mean to eat as much as you want? Buffet. How many of you are one of those people that if you ever go to a buffet, you want to get your money's worth? How many of you are there with me? Okay. You get your money's worth, and so you're like, I really shouldn't have this fourth plate, but I paid for it, so I'm gonna get as much as I can eat, right? How many of you are there with me? Okay, yes, all right. That's how I look at buffets. Everybody had as much as they wanted. And another Jewish custom that they do is they clean up afterwards and they gather all the food so nothing goes to waste. They had 12 baskets full left over. 12 baskets. Now, I don't know how big the baskets were. Maybe they were just this big. Maybe they were much bigger size, like a 5-gallon bucket. I don't know how big the baskets were. We don't know. They just had 12 baskets. Wow. What does this tell you about Jesus? Number one, why in the world would he ask the question to tell Philip? Go get these people something to eat. You know why? He cares for them. He cares for them. That was how my grandmother showed me love. Every time I walk into my grandmother's house, she stocked Pepsi by the 24-pack and bought, I think they had stock in Oscar Mayer because she always had bologna. And she had the best tasting cottage bread. I don't know where she got it, but it was the really good stuff. And she would, every time we walked in the door, "Hey, sweetie, would you like a sandwich? How about a Pepsi? Go get yourself a Pepsi." Every time. And it didn't matter if we walked into the house and said, "Hi, Grandma, we're going out to the play." She'd shove something in our face, and we'd go outside, and we'd play for a half an hour and come back in, and then you know what she would do again. "Are you hungry?" But that's how she cared for us. I think it's part of the reason I'm 6'2". Grandma fed us good. And not only that, then she cooked lunch. Okay, you know, bologna sandwiches and Pepsi, that was snack. Lunch was much bigger. We liked going to Grandma's house. Jesus cares for these people. This is a truth that we find over and over and over and over again in the book of John. Jesus cares for people. How many times do we see he lifted up his eyes and had compassion on the multitudes? Here again, we see it in a very practical way. He says, we need to feed these people. They're out in the I don't want to say in the woods because it's not woody, but they're out in the hills. They're away from town. In order for these people to go get something to eat, it would have been hard for them. He says, let's get them something to eat. And so he cares for them. When we communicate the gospel, one of the things that we should be communicating is how much God cares for us. Right? Jesus cares for us so much so that he did what? Earlier we learned it with Nicodemus. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you know this truth for yourself this morning? Sure. Yeah, I know. The Bible says Jesus loves me. Yes, he does. And that may be a super simple Sunday school type of lesson. But it's a truth that each one of us must understand fully to communicate who Jesus Christ is. Jesus loves you and me. Are you grasping that this morning? Think back through your week. How hard was it? Did you feel at any point that you were away from God and that God must be angry with you for being away? Because the truth of the matter is, Jesus loves you. Jesus has compassion. Jesus cares not just for your soul, but for your belly. He cared for these people so much that he gave them as much as they wanted. Now, I'm not saying that God is out to make us obese here by eating too much all the time. I'm not saying that it's always easy to see where God supplies. But God cares so much. Another part of the Bible says that he has even the very hairs on our head numbered, right? He cares for the sparrow. It's an amazing, amazing truth that we must live our life every day to understand that God loves me. God is compassionate for me. He cares for me. And we see also another truth in this passage of Scripture, that it's not just the caring, it's the action. What does Jesus do? He supplies their need. These people had a real need to eat. Now maybe they wouldn't normally eat this much. Do you normally eat Thanksgiving meal every day? That's why I don't go to buffets very often. They had as much as they wanted. Now, these people lived in a time where they didn't have modern conveniences. They didn't have the agricultural system. They would have likely had to, most of the time, go out and find their own food sometimes. Or they would have to go to a market every day. I mean, it was work every day just to survive. And these people are choosing to follow Jesus, even though they're there just for the show. They're still following Jesus to see what he would do. It's worth being hungry for a little bit. But Jesus turns around and feeds them. He supplies them with absolutely what they needed and even more. Let me ask you this. Has there been a time in your life where Jesus has supplied something to you? Yep. You have a story in mind. I mean, you're welcome to stand up right now and say, this is what God did for me. I won't embarrass you. You won't embarrass yourself. But this is who God is, right? You have a story. Right? Have you practiced telling it? How has God supplied your need? Can I tell you a story? Way back when we were in college, again, I've been taking you all the way back to PCC when I was completely somebody different, right? Miriam and I were married and pregnant with Rebecca. And we had moved into seminary housing, which was kind of a cool deal. And it was time for me to start my classes, and I walked in and thinking that I could just start my classes, and I knew in a couple of weeks I'd have the money to pay for the class, and they would let me do that as an undergrad. But I walked in there as somebody who was part of the master's program, and they said, no, we don't do this for master's degree people. We won't let you take classes without having your semester paid for first. I was like, I was like, oh, okay, well, I guess I have to go figure it out. I didn't have any money. I was young and poor, right? How many of you started off young and poor? You know what it's like. But you know what? One of my friends who happened to work in the business office, and I don't know how things happen over there, but in the business office, he just walked in and said, hey, somebody paid for your school for the semester. I said, what? He says, yeah, somebody paid. Why would they do that? Because they feel like that this is what God would have them to do. God supplied my need. Has God supplied your needs? You want to say something? Stand up and say something. Or you can sit. That's fine. Good.
I had a job started in 1991, right at the beginning of the year, and it was more money than I had made. And after the first year, I started thinking, this isn't really what I want. By the end of the second year, I was desperate. I had to get out of there. Gave the place some inappropriate names, like names of concentration camps, and things like that. Not nasty things, but
yes.
Things that didn't bear comparison. But I tried. You know, after the second year, I pulled out all the stops, trying to get another job. When I knew that the end was coming, not quite there. even willing to take a temporary job for only 2 weeks just to have a face to God. Nothing, absolutely nothing. And then finally I was asked to leave. And 2.5 years I asked to leave. And then I collected one unemployment check, and then I got a job. Just no time at all. And it was basically a stay as long as you need temporary job.
Awesome.
Until Randy and Phil and them snatched me away to the plane. That was great.
No, God is good. He,
so amazing how quick.
You know, when you're struggling and you want to find something else and it's just not there, and then you're out of options.
Yep.
God supplies. That's amazing. That's who God is. Now, Stan, that's a story that you can tell people, and then you can tell people of the goodness of who your God is, because Jesus supplies our needs. Right? I'm not gonna stand here and wait for anybody else. If you want to say something about how good God is, if you want to praise Him now, if you want to tell us here as a part of the church family, I welcome you. Just stand up, start shouting hallelujah or whatever. I mean, you're welcome to. I don't want to hold you back. Go ahead, Paul.
See if it's there or not. Mm-hmm. God provides, He's so faithful. This has been going on for years. So it's a much more thrilling way to build than the other way.
Thrilling. That's a good word for it, thrilling. Our God supplies what we need when we need it. And He's always there, and He does care how we are doing. He does care when we are hungry. He does care when we are thirsty. And He's always, sometimes He pulls back a little bit, you know, just to remind us of who He is, I think sometimes. Sometimes He's there in the middle of tough times showing us the whole way, and sometimes He waits for us to get through it to show us. God is good. God supplies. God cares. Jesus is for us. These little things we call testimonies, right? Or testimonials. It's almost like I don't want to stand up like I'm trying to push a product, okay? But those are some of the things that we use in our daily life. We write them down, or they've had a big impact, and they're always there on the back of our mind that God supplies just what we need. Week to week, year to year, day by day. We can move on. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to tell people about your God who supplies. Don't be afraid to let people know what Jesus is doing in your life. Whether it's money, whether it's relationship-oriented, whether it's emotionally-oriented, health-oriented, our God supplies. He teaches us things. He works through things. The great thing about it is, not only does he care, he has the power to fulfill it. That's an amazing thing to talk about. And so it says here, so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw what he had done, they said, this indeed is the prophet who has come into the world. Here they begin to see a little bit of who Jesus is, but they're still not quite clear on who he is. They just think it's the prophet. This is somebody special. They were thinking, here is this Jesus person, he's a good teacher, he can do things. And then Jesus perceives they're going to take and make him king. And that's when we have the whole walking on water experience. So he takes off and leaves, and the disciples go out on the boat, and they try to go across to the other side of the sea. And we have the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. But then there's this lesson, and I'm not going to get into it totally. But it's what we call the bread of life discourse. Okay, it's a teaching about who Jesus is. And he basically says, now, you saw the loaves yesterday to these people. And they were there. It says that they were only there because they received the food that they ate. Hey, this is great. Who wouldn't want a free meal every day, right? Especially one that you can eat as much as you want. Jesus says, no, I am the bread of life. If you hunger, you look to me. Jesus makes a spiritual teaching out of that miracle. Let's read a couple of things he says here. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm looking in verse 26. You are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. And they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. And so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you do? I said, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. They still don't get it. Okay? Even when we communicate and we talk about how Jesus is a supply, some people just won't get it. Because they're not looking at God as the supplier. They're not looking at the God who loves them. They're just looking for the show. They're looking to fill their belly. Some people won't get it. But Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. When God supplies, We should remember who he is. Not be like these Jews who were just there for the show, just there for their belly. They didn't understand. They kept saying, yes, we want this, we want this. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. You must believe in who I am. And they said, how do we do this? We don't get it. They continued day by day to trust. Jesus tells them to trust him day by day. For this is the will of my God, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. It's important that we communicate who Jesus is. He is the one, not only that supplies this physical need, but he also supplies the spiritual need. Not only has he given them bread, but he has given them life. He's given us life. And so when we communicate these stories about what Jesus has done, it should lead us right into communicating Jesus giving life. He supplies physical needs, and he also supplies the one spiritual need that everyone has. Let me challenge you. Those of you who, some of you were in the session we had at camp, in my session, and we wrote down our stories, right? Remember that? We wrote down our stories about how Jesus worked with us. Let me challenge you, whether it's your own personal salvation story, what brought you to Christ, and what caused you to think about him, maybe you don't want to write that story. Maybe you want to write down another story. Write down how Jesus has supplied your needs. And then write down how you can be to bridge that over to talking about him supplying your spiritual needs as well. So that when you get the chance, you're ready. You're ready to talk about Jesus' compassion. You're ready to talk about his supply. You're ready to talk about eternal life. Can I challenge you to write it down, practice saying it to your friends, your spouse, your kids, your parents? Challenge you to think about Jesus as the one who loves and supplies for us this week. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look at a story which is so familiar. The opportunity to again revisit the idea that you do supply needs, physical and especially spiritual. Help each of us to continue to think about who you are and learn to communicate that in a way that draws people to you, not to our story, but to you. Help us to make you the hero of the story that we live in. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.